Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Is the mic working? Let's see. Hello? Oh, okay, good. Back in February this year, I happened to view an Olympic event that led me to think. During Winter Olympics this year, it was impossible for USA to win any medal in the 1500 meter short track speed skating event because South Korean skaters were leading in number one, number two, and the third place position. There was only one lap to go. And South Korean skater Lee Hyun-suk decided to take things into his own hands. He was in bronze medal position already, so if he continued with that position, he would at least get a bronze medal. But he was not content with that. He decided to take it into his own hands, so he clipped his own teammate and caused all his teammates to lose, and he was disqualified. As a result, he and his two teammates who were leading could not get the medal. He brought shame to himself, hurt to his teammates, and dishonor to his parents and also the country which invested in his life to make him a great athlete. Did you watch that event yourself? You know what I'm talking about? Whether we realize it or not, after we have become believers of Jesus Christ, we have all entered into a race. Do you know where is the finish line of this race? The finish line of the race that all believers of Jesus Christ have participated in is the day that we will see Jesus Christ face to face. After our physical death, we will all see Jesus Christ face to face. Wouldn't it be sad if we end up like Lee Hyun-suk to be disqualified of the eternal reward that God would give to those faithful believers of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be sad if we in our life have caused other people, other believers of Jesus Christ, to also lose their reward? It's not just about us. We might also affect people in our lives. Some believers know that by the grace of God through Jesus Christ's blood poured out for our sins on the cross, we can guarantee that we would go to heaven by God's grace. It's a gift from God that we don't deserve, but because Jesus Christ died for our sins, we who believed in Jesus Christ would not die eternally in hell. So those believers say, then why bother about getting the reward? Eternal life is good enough. I don't need any more reward. Such believers have not understood how deep the love of God is, how precious the gift of eternal life is, and how great the sacrifice God made for us when he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins on the cross, for our sins in our place. These are very ungrateful and self-centered believers. But they might even pretend they are nobler than other believers who want to have a reward, who are not content. See, I'm nobler. I don't care about the reward. I'm pretty happy with, you know, what God you have already given me. They have become like ungrateful kids. What would ungrateful kids do to their parents? They would disobey their parents. Whatever their parents ask them to do, they would not do it. Whatever their parents ask them not to do, they will do it. They do not understand the love from their parents. If their parents are also very wise parents, they do not understand the wisdom of their parents. That's why they rebel against their parents' will for them, thinking that that is not good. But God is all wise and God is all knowing. We can trust in Him and His plans for our lives. Obeying is the best thing for us to do as believers of Jesus Christ. Kids who rebel against their parents, who are loving and wise, they either don't know or they have forgotten how much their parents sacrificed for them. Think about how much your parents sacrificed for you, how much money your parents sacrificed for you to get you to this point, how much time, how much energy, how much thoughts always thinking about you in their heart, in their mind. That's why grateful kids who understand how wise and loving their parents are, they will do anything for their parents in order to make them happy. These are grateful kids. They will live a good life and present this good life to their parents as a gift of appreciation of their parents' love for them. It is not for selfish reasons that they would want to present what is good in their parents' eyes, and their parents will give them a reward to affirm that, son, daughter, you have done the right thing out of love for me, out of thankful for me. Good son, good daughter. So it's not out of selfish desire that we will want to have a reward from God, but God says that we should live our lives. In order to get this reward, it's an affirmation of whether we have shown our appreciation and thankfulness to God in our life. If we get that reward, it affirms that indeed we have glorified God in our life. So now we know why we should live a life that will result in a reward from God. Now we ask, okay, I know why we should get that reward. It's good for us. And ultimately, it's to God's glory, not out of selfish reasons. But how then can we live a life that would help us to get that reward out of trust and love of God, our Heavenly Father, the best parent of all, our God? We want to get this reward as an affirmation of the life that we have lived out of faith and trust and love for God. Today we will see three keys to live a rewarded life by God, in order to show our appreciation to God who loves us so much. Key number one, I'll ask this question. In order to get this reward in this life, the eternal reward for what we do in this life, where do we start? You have to start somewhere, right? Where do we start? We start by laying the foundation of a life in the church. All the believers of Jesus Christ, they are the church. Lay the foundation of our life in the church. Not disconnected from the church, living our own private life, have nothing to do with the believers in Jesus Christ. Lay this foundation of life in the church with faith in Jesus Christ. I believe you already have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you have not opened your Bible there, please open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 10. If you don't have your own Bible, we have Bibles that are in front of you, on the back of the chairs. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. By the grace God has given me, Paul said, I made a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. According to verse 10, what I just read, Apostle Paul made it very clear that it was merely by God's grace, or God's power, or God's favor, which he did not deserve, that he could lay the foundation of the Corinthian church. It was by God's appointment, the wisdom that God gave Apostle Paul, and the skills that God gave him, that he could be an expert builder. He called himself an expert builder. But it was by God's grace, not what he already had in himself, but all from God. He had the right understanding of who he was as a servant of God. And he was described as the expert builder. Why? Builder of what? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, the verse just before this passage, it tells us what Paul was helping to build as an expert builder. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says that, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building, you, all believers of Jesus Christ." Paul was helping to build up all the believers of Jesus Christ. And what are believers of Jesus Christ called? They are called the church. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, earlier in this book, he said that this book was written to the church of God in Corinth. The church of God. Who? What is the church of God? He defined, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Today, on Sunday, at least half of people in the churches on earth, they are worshiping God. Because it's daytime for half of the people in the churches on earth. Another half in darkness, okay, now at night. So it is not just us who are the church. Together, we are the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. All believers. But Paul then asks us to do one thing. But each one of you, verse 10, but each one should be careful how he builds. Paul was an expert builder, but he asked others who also build the church, not just the physical building, but each believer's life, so that they will become mature in character and also in behavior to reflect who we really are. We are followers of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. But are we reflecting who we really are in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions? We need to be built up. And this is what the leaders in the church are told to do, to build up the believers of Jesus Christ. But we need to be careful, whoever is helping to build up the church. Verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. According to verse 10, Paul asks those who built the church be careful what they built the church up on. According to verse 11, what we just read, Paul was an expert pioneer builder of the church by laying the foundation of the church, the only foundation of the church. And what is the foundation of the church, the only foundation of the church? Jesus Christ. Why was Paul emphasizing that the only foundation of the church is Jesus Christ? Because at that time, there were people who were preaching corrupted gospel. They were not preaching about Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and his resurrection. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, verse 4 says that, for if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus was preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Believers in the church of Corinth, some of them, they did not have a good understanding of the gospel and what the gospel meant to them. So when someone came to preach a corrupted gospel, not consistent with what Paul taught them, which Paul received from Jesus Christ, they just put up with it easily. It's okay. Besides that, why Paul asked them to build the church foundation only on Jesus Christ, not only because of corrupted gospel being preached, but also because people in the church of Corinth, they shifted their focus on the builders of the church instead of the only foundation of the church and the only person who can make the church grow, who is God, Jesus Christ. That's why they were fighting over this church leader, that church leader, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 4. It says that. You can look at that passage just before the passage we're looking at. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 4. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? When some of you say that, I like this pastor in the church, I don't like the other one, or this is okay, but that is better, you are acting like just the Corinthian believers, like spiritual babies. That's why Paul asked them to shift their focus back to the only foundation of the church, which is Jesus Christ. It is also God, if you look at the passage just before that, who made believers grow spiritually. It is God who ultimately we should worship, not any human leader, although that human leader might be very talented, very gifted, very influential, very prestigious. Everybody wants to hear him speak. Now with this understanding, I ask another question. How did Paul lay this only foundation of the church, which is Jesus Christ? How can we, if God needs our church to plant another church, how can we start a church? How do we lay the only foundation of the church? There are many methods that people would propose. Provide good service, build a beautiful building, provide all kinds of services they do want, like a nice super mall kind of church. People would definitely come, right? And then the church will be built up because there will be a lot of people in the church. That's the human method. But the only true foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. And Paul taught how he was able to lay this foundation of Jesus Christ as the only foundation of the church in Romans chapter 15, verse 20. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel. The gospel is simple, just 10 words, that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. If he did not die for our sins, will deserve to be penalized in hell forever. But because he died for our sins and we are willing to trust in him, to die for our sins. As a result, we don't need to go to hell. Instead, we can go to heaven to be with God in eternity. And this is the foundation of the church that Paul built a church with. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Let me tell you a true story. The great architect Frank Lloyd Wright was given the challenge of building the Imperial Hotel in Tokyo. Do you know what happens and not in Japan? Earthquake. And Tokyo is one of the most earthquake-prone cities in the whole world. A Wright investigation showed that a solid foundation could be floated on a 60-foot layer of soft mud underlying the hotel, which would provide a shock-absorbing but solid support for the huge building. Shortly after the hotel was completed, it withstood the worst earthquake in 52 years, while another building fell in ruins around it. That is the importance of having a good foundation for a building. And for the church, the only good foundation is Jesus Christ. And we can lay this foundation of the church by sharing the true, pure gospel with unbelievers. How can we live a rewarded life? If we want to live a rewarded life, we must make sure that we have a good foundation of our life. Do you have a good foundation for your spiritual life? We must depend on Jesus Christ to be saved. This is the only thing that we can trust. Jesus Christ is the only one we can trust to be saved. Not through our works, because our works are often blended with selfish desires. They are filthy in God's eyes. Nobody is righteous in God's eyes. All are sinners. But after we have believed, we do not just stop at being saved. But we also live our life depending on the grace from God to build up the church. Build up the church with the grace, with the wisdom, with the power that God will continue to give us through the Holy Spirit to continue to build up our life in the church, our spiritual life, so that we can be spiritual men and women who are mature, who have the mind of God, who have the mind of Jesus Christ. So we will not fall into the trap of this world. To be able to do that, we must have a clear and biblical understanding of every element and implication of the true gospel, and be careful not to build up the church with corrupted gospel. In order to please people, we change the gospel a little bit. We say that, let's not talk about sin. People don't like to hear about sin. People hate being said that they are wrong. As a result, we say that all are good people. God loves you. Come to God and you have a good life. And that is very attractive to people. We must also worship Jesus Christ alone, not any human leader, even a prestigious Bible scholar or a theologian, although we should respect them, out of reverence to Jesus Christ for their faithfulness to serve God. Do not favor one human leader, one pastor, one Sunday school teacher over another, and become even his fanatic fan, and reject the other human leaders because they are not as prestigious, as gifted as this one. So we have worshipped human beings. Paul earlier in this chapter said that all these are just slave servants of God. They are nothing. God is the master of these slave servants. Why do we worship servants instead of working the master of all, who is God? And God also has given different servants of God different gifts. These gifts, no one will say that my gift is bigger than yours, my gift is better than yours, but they are complementary. We work together to build up the church, the believers of Jesus Christ. Do not think that one who is more gifted, one who can play the piano, one who can play the guitar or sing really well is more important than someone else who is just helping to clean up after the worship service. No, we are all important. If we do that faithfully, God will see that good and faithful servant. It is based on our faithfulness that God will reward us in the future. Not how gifted you are, not what a good performance that you can give on the outside, but our faithfulness. Faithfulness means that if you have a gift that's worth 100 in score, but you only gave your 50%, what's your score? In God's eyes, you only would get 50% in God's eyes. That's failure. But there's another person whose gift is only by score 50, but he has given his all. In God's eyes, this person has gotten 100%. So first, where do we start? We start by laying the foundation, the only foundation of our life in the church, by having faith in Jesus Christ alone and continue to trust Jesus, His provision, His power, His strength, His grace, as we continue to build up the church. Then the second question, now we have started. What do we continue to do after we have started? Laying the foundation, the only foundation of the church, Jesus Christ. What do we continue to do? Build up life in the church with God-approved and God-pleasing good works. It's God-approved. It is not what you think is good. It's God-pleasing, not people-pleasing good works. We can do another thing to impress people, but God is only impressed with God-pleasing, God-approved good works. Verse 12. If any man builds on this foundation, which is Jesus Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. Because the day, here is talking about the day that Jesus Christ will judge believers, it is not a judgment to go to hell or heaven, because by faith in Jesus Christ, believers will sure go to heaven. Here, it is the judgment of their good works, whether those are worthy good works or worthless good works. The day will bring it tonight. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. That's why just laying the foundation for building up the church is not enough. We should continue to build upon this foundation. We should continue to build up the church, the believers in the church, by continual faith in Jesus Christ, based on the correct teachings in the Bible about God's kingdom. Where is God's kingdom now on earth? How is God growing His kingdom now on earth? It is through the church now. That's why we should cherish the opportunity to be part of the church. It is not something that we should take that lightly. It's just another day to meet with some people in the church. No, we are partaking in the building up of the kingdom of God now when we are joined to the church. But coming to church is not to just receive more knowledge, but we live out what we have learned from the Bible. That's why we need to do good works. But it is God approved good works. God pleasing good works. I have read news about some fighters in a boxing match or other type of martial art event, after they have won, even some athletes, they say, thank you God for helping me to win in this match, for beating up my opponent. That is not God approved good works. Although he did a good work, he won. Okay, he worked really hard. But that is not God approved, and that is not God pleasing good works. The quality of our good works would finally be tested by God, by Jesus Christ, he himself, at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 mentioned about the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. It is not what I have created, imagine, but the Bible says that we will all be judged, even as believers, at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 says that, so we make it our goal to please him, to please God, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Whenever, wherever, whoever he was with, Paul always sought to please God. Because for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Bad here meaning worthless, good works. Because God will not judge our sins, because our sins were already judged when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, pouring out his precious blood for our sins, all those sins in our lives. Not just the past ones, the present ones, even the future ones. God has already covered all those through the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's why chapter 3, verse 14, 1 Corinthians says that if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. This judgment is the judgment of believers' good works done in this life. In general, these are God-approved good works to glorify and please God alone. Specifically, in this chapter, it is talking about God-approved and God-pleasing good works in building up the believers' spiritual life in the church. Such good works. Let me give you some examples of God-approved good works to glorify and to please God alone, including acts done of sacrificial and unconditional love instead of winning praise or reward from people, by selflessly working faithfully in the church, in preaching, in teaching God's word, encouraging the spiritually weak in the church, caring for those who have special needs in the church, a phone call, a visitation, and giving what they need, giving money to support missionaries who are building up God's kingdom somewhere else in the foreign country, sharing the gospel with the unbelievers locally and globally, and doing everything that is necessary for building up the believers spiritually, including here, when we worship, we see that we have different co-workers working together, and each person who has done their task from God faithfully, they will be rewarded. As I said that, this is a judgment not of going to heaven or hell. Verse 15 confirms that. If it is burned up, the worthless good work done out of selfish reasons to please people, to get the praise, to get approval from other people, these will all be burned up. You get nothing out of those works. He will suffer naught. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Suffer not. What kind of not? not knowledge of salvation. Once you have got it, you cannot lose it. But that you will not receive this reward. And what is this reward? What is this reward that you will get? According to the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30, Luke chapter 19, verses 19 to 27. Such rewards will be received in the form of praise from our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us, died for us, who praised us to affirm our faithfulness and that we have shown thankfulness and appreciation for His love for us. Experience greater joy in eternity and greater responsibilities to reign with Jesus Christ in His kingdom. In his book, The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis notes how believers often underestimate the full riches God has for His children. If we consider, he said that, the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are hard-hearted creatures, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased with making mud pies in the slum to earn the rewards, praise, comfort, wealth, happiness in this world, because we have been ignorant of what a good reward God will give us if we do God-approved and God-pleasing good works at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Only those who have faith about this, they will do good works faithfully for God, to please God. So lastly, after knowing where to start to build a life that will receive reward from God, laying the foundation in Jesus Christ alone, and continue to trust Jesus Christ in our daily living. And then, what do we continue to do? By doing, by building up our life in the church through God-approved and God-pleasing good works. Now, let me ask, how do we practically do it here, now, in church? That's what Paul would teach us. To build up our life in the church with other believers in unity and in integrity. Verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. That is a very severe warning. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Paul emphasized the importance of doing the God-approved and God-pleasing good works in the Spirit, united, sacred church, with other believers together, and not doing anything that harms the church and the spiritual life of believers. Those people who do things to harm the church, to divide up the church, to harm the spiritual life of believers, if they are already believers of Jesus Christ, they might lose their reward if they do not repent from their sins and turn away from such actions. They might also be disciplined by God even in this life, in the form of illnesses or some other losses. to bring to their attention that turn away from your sins. What if it is an unbeliever? If unbeliever tries to divide up the church, damage the church, and harm believers, they will be condemned in hell if they, again, over their lifetime, do not turn away from their sins and to trust Christ. Their actions have shown that they do not believe. That's why they are trying to harm the believers. I started this message with what happened in Winter Olympics this year. Let me close it with another Olympic story. The film Miracle tells the true story of 1980 U.S. Olympic ice hockey team as it marches to an improbable gold medal. At the outset of the story, coach Herb Brooks is shown selecting the players for his team. When he gives assistant coach Craig Patrick a list of names he has chosen, Craig says in surprise, "You are missing some of the best players." Brooks responds, "I'm not looking for the best players, Craig, just the right ones." Brooks knew that individual talents would take the team only so far. A willingness to fit into his style of selfless play would be far more important than talents. Clearly, team success, not individual glory, was the priority. Are we seeking individual success, or are we seeking team success to build up the church of God together? We are a team. We are not competing against each other. So let's not be like Lee Hoon-suk, but be like the 1980 U.S. Olympic ice hockey team in our Christian life by doing three things. First, by laying the right foundation for our life in the church with faith in Jesus Christ and continue to trust, to depend on God's grace instead of our own ability. Second, building up our lives in the church with God-approved and God-pleasing good works instead of selfish and self-pleasing, self-honoring good works. Thirdly, building up our lives in the church by working with and helping our teammates in the church in unity and in integrity, be honest to people and to God, instead of competing with and hurting one another. May God be glorified if one day we see Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, that we will receive and reward. And God will be pleased because we have lived our life according to His will, and the reward is an affirmation of that, not for our own glory, but for God's glory. Let's pray. Oh dear Heavenly Father, in this world that lifts up personal glory, we're often influenced by that, as we see either the Olympics or even the World Cup, we see many examples of people, they are lifting themselves up, they're trying to glorify themselves through their good performances, and we are often after such things in our lives. But such a life will end up being worthless in God's eyes. Although by God's grace, through Jesus Christ, we'll be saved. I pray that God, would you always remind us who is our God, who we should honor, and how great God's love is for us. What a great sacrifice that God made for us in order that we will no longer live according to our sinful nature, selfish, self-centered nature to glorify ourselves, but to glorify God, because that's the best way to live, because God knows what's best for us, because God knows all things, God is all wise, and God loves us, only the best He will give us. I pray that You will always help us to check our motives in whatever we do, even what is good. But we do that to glorify God, not ourselves. Would You also help us to continue to build a foundation of our faith through the Word of God in the Bible, so that we'll be able to tell what is good, what is bad, and what is good, we rely on God to do it for God's glory. And I pray that we who are living in an individualistic society, community, not to put too much emphasis on individuals, but see that we are all connected. We are a team together in Jesus Christ. We are not competing with each other, but we work together for the same common purpose God has for us, to build up God's kingdom through the church. I pray that there will be no jealousy. There will be no gossiping. There will be no lifting up one leader in the church and then putting down another, because they are servants of God and they are accountable to God, not to man. I pray that we all will be faithful and we will all receive the reward from God at the judgment seat of Christ to God's glory. Our prayer is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.